At the beginning of this worship service, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we greet you grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord with singing hymn 73, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Of all times and all places, we will confess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. That's the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do so by singing hymn 1. Unite in prayer. Father in heaven, what a glorious gospel when we can confess I believe the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, that we may share in these riches and by grace alone. That we have a Father in heaven who always cares for us, through life's storm and tempest, our guide, and where perils overtake us, thou wilt never forsake us. And Lord, we can be sure of that. Sure of it today, tomorrow, and as long as we live here on earth. For as we may focus on it in the preaching this afternoon as well, thou wilt be with us so that we may persevere to the very end. And then this afternoon, Father, we may in particular focus on the fact that we never have to doubt this. Lord, we confess that doubt can easily take hold of us. It's questions like, will I be good enough? Is it really true? Will I really make it to the end? And now we may open God's word, thy word, Father, to show us that we don't have to ask these questions. For thou want to reassure us by focusing on these promises thou hast given us, forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Lord, grant that we can focus this afternoon. Take away that all that could hinder us in listening attentively, and grant that we may go home comforted and strengthened in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gifts of thankfulness. The collection will be for eucalyptus. Yes, the collection will be for Verheven. Verheven, the old age care facility, where we may care for our elderly. And after we have given our gifts of thankfulness to the Lord, we'll sing again about the song of God's protection over our lives, Psalm 91, verses 1, 3, and 5. connection with the articles of the Canons of Dort we will focus on this afternoon. We will also read from Scripture, on which these articles are based, Romans 8, verse 28 through to the end. Romans 8, starting verse 28. Romans 8 starts with that beautiful confession that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And despite all the suffering we go through, as it is spoken about in the verses 18 through to 27, we have that assurance, and that's where we will take up the reading in verse 28. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, we will continue our series on the fifth chapter of the Canons of Dort. This afternoon we'll deal with the chapters 9 through to 11, 9, 10, and 11. So on page 584, the articles 9, 10, and 11. First article 9, page 584. Believers themselves can be certain of this preservation of the elect to salvation and the perseverance of true believers in the faith. And they are indeed certain, according to the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always shall remain true and living members of the church, and that they have forgiveness for sins and life eternal. This assurance is not produced by a certain private revelation, besides or outside the word, but by faith in the promises of God, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word, for our comfort, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and finally, by the serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if the elect of God did not have this in this world, the solid comfort of obtaining the victory and this unfailing pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Scripture, meanwhile, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various doubts of the flesh and, placed under severe temptation, do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, will not let them be tempted beyond their strength, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape, and by the Holy Spirit will again revive in them the certainty of perseverance. so far these three articles. In response to the sermon, we'll sing hymn 71, verse 1 and 2. Hymn 71, verse 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far from the fifth chapter of the Canons of Dort, we learned that those whom God has elected, he will also bring safely home. To say it with the previous rhymed version of Psalm 138, God will finish perfectly what he for us has undertaken. His work in mercy wrought will never come to naught or be forsaken. That's the glorious gospel confessed in the first articles of chapter 5. That means also in finishing the race, all glory goes to God alone. In our own strengths, we would never reach the finish line. It's only by looking at Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Only in him we will reach the finish line. And God will give us what is needed each day again. I could summarize this as follows. God's powerful preservation secures our perseverance. God's powerful preservation secures our perseverance. A glorious gospel. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, at times, believers struggle with the question, how sure can I be of this? And also, how do I receive that assurance? Well, that's what is dealt with in the articles we will focus on this afternoon. And in these articles, we are pointed to God's promises. And that's what I preach to you this afternoon. The assurance of God's promise concerning our safe homecoming in Father's house. We'll see that this assurance is received by a living faith, finds its secure anchored in God's sure promise, and remains sure even when our faith is under attack. So first of all, we receive this assurance by a living faith. The message of Scripture is clear, beloved. God preserves his saints to the very end. That's what we learned so far from the two previous sermons. But the question is now, how do I know that general promise is also for me personally? How can I be sure that God will also preserve me to the very end? Now, before answering this question, I'd like to note that the subject matter dealt with here is different from the question in chapter 1. Chapter 1 dealt with the question, how can I be sure of my election? And it says you can be sure of that in due time in various stages and measures. That was our election. But chapter 5 speaks about the assurance of being preserved to the very end. I realize the two are connected. Because God has elected us, he will also ensure that this election will bear fruit in a final homecoming. But going back to the question I put before, how do I know that this is also for me personally? And how do I receive this assurance? Now let me start with the second question. Similar to our election, also concerning our faith, perseverance, we do not receive this assurance, as it reads in Article 10, by a private revelation beside or outside the Word. And with that statement, the canons refute the teachings of the Arminians, who claimed that without such a special revelation, you can't have security. You can't never be sure of your perseverance. Without a special revelation, you cannot be sure. They believed in a special revelation next to the word. However, beloved, like our conversion is fruit of the powerful work of the Spirit, who uses the preaching of the gospel as a means, so the Spirit also assures us of our perseverance through the word, pointing us to God's sure promises. Now, to make that more clear, let us for a moment go to the section of the errors. Error 2. So first you have the error, what the Arminian states, and then how do we refute that error? First the error. God does indeed provide the believer with sufficient strength to persevere and is ready to preserve them in this in him if he will do his duty. But even with all those things in place which are necessary to persevere in faith and which God will use to preserve us, it still always depends on the decision of man's will whether he will preserve to the very end, whether he will persevere or not. So it's up to man. Now, this idea, it says here, contains outright polygamism. While it wants to make men free, it makes them robbers of God's honor. It conflicts with the consistent teaching of the gospel, which takes from men all cause for boasting and ascribes the praise for this benefit of grace to God alone. It's contrary to the testimony of the apostle that God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the error, that they still believe in something apart from the word. Something next to the word. So, somewhere the Arminians are here similar to the Church of Rome, for looking for certainty in man himself. According to the Church of Rome, we have to contribute our salvation by a certain measure of good works to be sure that we are saved. And at least men doubting whether he will ever have done enough. Now, likewise, the Arminians leave men doubting when they seek for an inward testimony to ensure their salvation. And that's why conversion stories become so important. Then, for example, you have these meetings, and then someone have to come forward, or more people have to come forward to make an altar call and say, yes, I feel in my heart that God this afternoon by the preaching has called me. So you get a testimony where it focuses on men instead of God's promises. If it's the voice heard inwardly to commit your life to Christ, that sounds great. But what if you have not heard that voice? Then it keeps you doubting. Somewhere this is similar to what we struggled with in our church in the 90s, when Reverend Van Hulst in Tasmania also said you need that eureka. Eh? I have it. That moment in your life, then you know Christ has called me. So it was next to the word of God. And that made people in those days, some people on their deathbed said, I've never felt that. Would I be saved? So you make people doubt. Was God has his sure promises? If you haven't had heard it inwardly, you never know. Now, that looks like splitting hairs, trying to pick on words in a particular evidence. You say the different words, but actually you mean the same. After all, Doesn't Article 9 of the Canons of Dort also not say that faith gives assurance? So it throws you back on what you feel in your heart, isn't it? Besides, Article 9 also says that the assurance we feel can either be strong or weak, depending on the measure of our faith. So what is the difference? Is this indeed saying things differently? No, brothers and sisters, we are not splitting hairs here. Instead, the assurance that God will bring us safely home is at stake here. Thankfully, concerning this assurance, I'm not left to what I feel, some inward voice, but God's sure promises. And then I think of the definition of faith given in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is a true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, and at the same time it's a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and righteousness by grace alone. Two aspects are mentioned here, knowledge and confidence, but they go hand in hand. After all, my confidence is not based on what I feel, but on what God has spoken. Now, Satan may try to attack that sure confidence. However, do you know, brothers and sisters, when these attacks are the strongest? When is it that Satan makes these attacks? Often it is when we no longer live close to the word of God. And that's why Article 9 also mentions the church, the weekly preaching of the gospel to strengthen our faith. A superficial reading of Article 9 may cause us to wonder why a firm belief that we are and will always remain true and living members of the church, how will that strengthen our assurance that God will preserve us to the very end? Does it mean, as long as you're a church member, you will be okay? Of course, there is more to it. Article 9 speaks about being a living member of the church. In a similar way as in answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it speaks about living members of the church where the gospel is purely preached and where our faith is strengthened. And that strengthening happens by listening attentively to the preaching and ordering our lives accordingly. Then you rejoice in being a member of the church. After all, it is here in the church that we find the fountains of salvation, fountains from which we may drink every Sunday by listening to the word of God, fountains from which we may drink also when throughout the week we open God's word together. And that too is an important aspect, since we travel together. We need each other. Individualism is a death blow to vibrant church life. In the church, along with my brother and sister, strengthening each other, I receive safety. Through it, I will grow in the assurance that God will preserve me. It's here in the church that we feel safe with God. And that's why Article 9 mentions the church. It's with toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, awaits the consummation of peace forevermore. According to the song of the church of all times. The church, that's the place where God his blessing sends and life forevermore. Now, concerning the point we are dealing with in the church, is it still not that I'm thrown back on my feelings? No, because in the preaching, we focus on the promises of God, the promises of God. So, like you hear with your baptism, last week we had baptism here. Like you have it with your baptism, these promises go with you, and these promises you may cling to, not only when you hear them preached to you in the church, but also throughout the week, whenever you open your Bible. That's what we need. That's how you have to read your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's my God, my Father. That's how he will care for me. That gives assurance each time again. That's how we have to read the Bible. Assurance when I feel low and may feel that God is far away or even wonder if you'll still look at me because of my sins. See, brothers and sisters, when you look at yourself and your life with God, which is stained by sin, if you are honest with one another, the doubt can arise in your heart. Yet thanks be to God, it's not my personal feelings that have the last say here. At moments like these, just take your Bible and believe what it says there, black on white. God's words, written in blood, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ's love for you and me. And that love, as you heard it last week, is greater than our sins. Keep that message. God's love is greater than our sins. So back to the first question for this afternoon. How can I be sure of a final homecoming? The answer is when living in faith, we cling to God's sure promises. God himself is our guarantee. The more we live close to God, walking with the Lord daily in all that we do, the more we will feel sure that Father will also bring us safely home. Next, faith also tells us that these promises of God can be fully trusted. For as it says in Scripture, God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who secured the fulfillment of these promises by shedding his precious blood. He was forsaken so that we would never more be forsaken. Never. That means God will always be there for us to the very end. In that firm confidence, we may live. So that brings me back to the definition of faith. The Heidelberg Catechism says it's a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. That means having heard the promise, we may also firmly trust that God will do what he has promised. Now to clarify that in more practical terms, I would like to refer to an example of Scripture. Consider Abram, called in Romans 4, the father of all believers. Now, why was Abram called this way? The answer is, looking at Abram's life, we see what faith is all about. Namely, that you acknowledge God and also trust him against all human reasoning. When Abram left Ur the Chaldeans, God said to him, I will make you a father of many nations. Yet how long had Abram to wait for a son? Years ticked by. Abram became older and older to receive a son. Moreover, his wife Sarah was barren. Abram could easily have said, it's all nice, God, but show me. How can I be sure of this? And years ticked by. So what did Abram do? If you turn with me to Romans 4, verse 19 through to 21. What did Abram do when he had every reason to doubt God's promises? It says in Romans 4, verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abram kept hoping on God. That's faith. Trusting God against all human calculations. Then you don't look at yourself, but you look at God's promises. Only these promises give life secure and great under all circumstances. As we did sing it also at the beginning of the worship service, it's hymn 77. Indeed, under all circumstances, and that to the very end, without any doubt. Next to God's sure promises, Article 10 also mentions the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, that's a reference to Romans 8. So if you page a bit further in our Bible to Romans 8, a bit earlier than we started the reading, in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So that's what it is. By God's sovereign grace, we are taken into the family of God. And inwardly we are persuaded by the Spirit that we truly belong. That's not a voice from yourself, but that's the Spirit. In the form of the baptism, it says that the Spirit imparts to us all what we have in Christ. Now, how does the Spirit do that? The answer is by working confidence in our hearts, by pointing us to God's sure promises. Now, again, how does that work practically? Often when it comes to security, brothers and sisters, we look at our own life, and then we see the many weaknesses and shortcomings, and we start doubting. Perhaps I'm not good enough. Perhaps I should be more active in faith. Now, that's the spirit of bondage of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 8, verse 15, where he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So if we start doubting, that's the spirit of bondage. And that causes us to fear. But so, you're down in the dumps. What are you doing? You start praying. You start praying and say, "Dear Father in heaven." Wait a minute. Father! You take the Father name on your lips whilst you are doubting. We are children of God. That's why you say Father. And if children, says Paul, then also heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so that's how God assures you that he will preserve you, that he will not miss out on that inheritance promised to you in the New Jerusalem. Beloved, when you struggle with feelings of sin and guilt, and perhaps sometimes wonder, will God still look upon me in mercy? Hold on to God's promises of unwavering love for you. God is the waiting Father, waiting to us for us to come home. And when we do so in true repentance, we may firmly believe, and I come back to that, that God's love is greater than our sins. I come to the third point mentioned in Article 10. The serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and good works. Now, again, let me try to make that clear what that means. In today's society, the slogan is, if it feels good, do it. I'm my own boss. No one can tell me this or that is wrong. It's individualism to its most total extreme. However, when we believe, we will consider what God thinks of our life, how he wants us to live. And if you believe sincerely, we will pray that God will make our lives more beautiful for him through his Holy Spirit. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the Lord. And the fruit of this will be, when we do something that displeases God, deep down we realize that it grieves our Father in heaven. Like a child who loves his parents dearly. He has a good bond with his parents. But then someday he does something that he deep down really knows. Mom and dad don't like this. See, that's the relationship with God. You can have a bond with God, and because of that bond, you know what displeases God. And he will fight against it, and you'll pray for forgiveness. Then, and when that happens, that's not some inward voice, but it's the echo of God's words in our minds. We are tuned in. This is the aerial tuned in to God. And that's our conscience. Now, to give an example of that, I think of Paul's defense before Felix. We page back in scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts 24, verse 16. Paul is standing there before Felix. And then he says there in verse 16, Acts 24, verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man." With these words, Paul declares that he's not worried about what people say about him, but what God says about him. He wants to have his conscience clear before God. Now, how do we get to the states in life? Very simple. Again, you've done something wrong. It weighs heavily on your heart. Where does it come from? The answer is from God. That's why you worry about it. If I worry about my sin, sometimes people think they have committed a sin against the Holy Spirit. And I always say to them, if you think that you have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, you haven't done it. Because otherwise you wouldn't worry about it. So when we worry about sin, that's the Spirit who makes us worry. Yeah. So, and then it weighs heavily on your heart. And how to get it right again? You confess your sins. A bad conscience often results from having messed things up in your relationship with God. But then when you go down on your knees, pour out your heart before God, we feel relieved. For we know, God's promise, God will forgive us what we did wrong. Because Christ died for me. Think of the cross. Now the fruit of this exercise, that your conscience is clear again, gives you reassurance. God is there for me. And it will bear as fruit that you want to live with a new zeal for the Lord in all good works through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit within you. Throughout this process, beloved, you'll be reassured about being a child of fatherless. Nothing to fear. That's a good experience. That's a good experience. That sometimes you feel you have messed it up. You go on your knees and you indeed with all your heart confess your sins before the Lord. Say it. Even if you have not the nice words, just say to God, "Lord, I have messed it up totally. I want to have a new beginning. Please hear me in Jesus' name." And you feel relieved. It's a good exercise. It brings you closer to God. Doubt and uncertainty concerning the assurance of our final homecoming often are a result of not living close to the Lord. And I think we can all identify with spirits of these in our life. Hence, the call of the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 1, if we turn further in Scripture, it's always good to go through Scripture and see how all this is based on Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, how can you make your election sure? Our election is sure, isn't it? However, to also feel this firmly in your heart, you must live close to God. And how do you do this? Same chapter, the verses 5 through to 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, may our gracious God help us by his Holy Spirit to live that way in a living faith. Finally, Article 11. This article shows, and our fathers knew this, that as children of God, we do not always live on that high mountain of faith. Sometimes you may come out of church and you want to hang on to this. Tomorrow it fades away, and by Tuesday in the same routine of every week, you don't feel that strong anymore. You feel snowed under again. We do not always live on that high mountain of faith. At times, even sincere believers might struggle with doubt and temptations which undermine the assurance coming of this final assurance of the final homecoming. And that can take the joy of faith away. We feel snowed under, so to speak. On days that everything seems dark and gloomy, have the feeling even that God is far away. At moments like these, Satan can be on the attack. To the extent that we may wonder, is it indeed all true what the Bible says? What if the Bible is nothing else but a pure hoax? These are real temptations, beloved. Do you think that would be bad if someone thinks that? I don't think so. It may seem that faith is totally gone, but it's not. It's an attack of Satan. An attack that he may cause us to feel tired, even lost at times. It points to our weakness. Looking at myself, I don't get there. Doubts from within. Cling to God's promises. They are sure. Black on white. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Doubts from within. But there are also temptations from outside. The attacks from the world by which Satan tries to lure us away from God. And all this makes life a real battle. Hence the question can beset us, how will I ever able to persevere to the very end? We struggle with assurance. Beloved, let this never cause you to doubt altogether. Instead, open scripture. And then you see how many of the saints before us struggled with that same question. I find that was the beauty of scripture, that it pictures people just like you and I. No heroes in faith, but people weak in themselves. One realizes that in particular when reading the Psalms, they see children of God struggling in faith. I think of Psalm 73. But the author of this psalm became envious of the boastful men around outside when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at that. Look around us. We may struggle, but you have these rich people and they do what they want. They dishonor God, they blaspheme, and they prosper. It makes him question, have I cleansed my heart in vain since I've been plagued and chastened every morning? He found it all too painful to consider. Until he went into the sanctuary and started looking at life from God's perspective again. There you have it. It's true. God's promises are true. I think of Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm in the book of Psalms. If you ever have a dark psalm, read Psalm 88. It's one long complaint to God from beginning to end. And the psalm has not even a turnaround to confidence in God. The only glimmer of hope in this psalm is that the author still pours out his heart before God. And when we do so, such a prayer will never go unheard. No matter how much we feel surrounded by darkness and might not feel even any glimmer of hope, God is still there. Now that's precisely what Article 11 says. And it says to the believers, don't always feel this assurance. Yet God, the Father of all comfort, will never let go of us. Amidst the attacks of Satan, doubts from within and temptations from outside, God, the Father of all comfort, will ensure that we will not go down to defeat. And then in Article 11, the canons quote 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The Father of all comfort will not let them be tempted beyond their strength, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape, and by the Holy Spirit will again revive them in the certainty of perseverance. What a beautiful comfort this is, beloved. Hold on to that. Even when you don't feel that assurance so strong at times. No, not as strong as you would like it. For the point is not whether you feel it, but do you believe it? And faith is the substance of things we do not see. That's what it is. Faith, you can't see it. Like Abraham, he couldn't see it, that God would fulfill his promises. Sarah was dead. Barren womb. He was already 100 years old. That doesn't make sense. And yet he hoped against hope and held on to God's sure promises. God is still there, even if every human testimony testifies against it. Finally, I think of the Psalm 42, which we also sing later on. As this author, the author of this psalm, struggled with feelings of being forgotten. And that amidst the ridicule of people who told him, now where is this God? You put your trust in God, where is he? He cries out his heart, almost feeling as he's sitting there at the upstream of the Jordan, that all these waterfalls coming down on him, the waves of God's billows. I'm drowning. Lord, I don't know anymore. But again, Lord, it's capital letters. When he takes that word on his lips, he thinks, God is the faithful God of the covenant. His promises still stand. And therefore, oh my soul, why are you grieving? Why disquieting me? Hope yet in God, your faith retrieving. He will still your refuge be. That's faith. Even in the darkest hours, it keeps clinging to God. Contrary to all hope, still hoping by clinging to God's promises, which remains sure, no matter how much our faith is under attack, still hoping to know that this is the only hope, as you will sing it, it's the only hope that will soften all our sorrows. And that's what we do. We lay our weak lives in God's almighty hands. And then with all my struggles, this is my almighty God, and my Father. He will bring us safely home. Not because I say it, but Scripture says it. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we read from Romans 8. Hold on to that. Amidst all the struggles, each in his own way, all of us goes through. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. give thanks. There was well announcement this morning, we heard it already, that Consistory will meet Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Let's give thanks. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we are always safe. And now we pray thee help us to hold on to this glorious gospel, to hold on to it, as when concerns, worries, and anxieties start overwhelming us at times. Lord, we confess that we are not always free from this. So often there are times that we feel weak in faith and do not have that complete trust in thee as we should. And therefore we thank thee for the opening of thy word to strengthen us again. Help us also to work with what we have heard, so that by believing in thee, fully trusting thee with thy plan, with our life, we may let go of all our concerns, worries, and anxiety, knowing that thou art there, even in the deepest valley, to hold on to us, to bring us safely home. Father, help us so to live in that assurance of faith, to live close to thee, making thy word the guidance for our life. And when we walk with thee, holding our hands, holding thy hands, our small hands, in thy almighty hands, then we are safe. Father, go so with us throughout this week, each of us in his or her own circumstances. Father, we don't know always what others go through. There are also many things that stay behind closed doors, and that doesn't matter. We can still pray for one another, for the struggles. Life is not always easy. There is sickness, cancer treatments, loved ones die. So many things sometimes we can't even put it all into words. But thou art there to carry us by day and even through sleepless nights. Lord, thou art good. And that's what we could experience today here, meeting with thee, listening to thy wonderful promises. Go now with us, Father, throughout this week. And if it's thy will, and if the Lord Jesus Christ has not come earlier back, bring us in faithfulness together next week to worship again and to listen again to that glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing in conclusion that wonderful Psalm 42, the verses 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.